would be good if we spent some time in Romans 8 together. So let's just turn there in our Bibles, and hopefully the words will appear on the screen behind me. It's a great passage to come to in the midst of the circumstances of the last week. Paul is the author, under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, writing to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Paul wrote, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all the day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither the angels nor the demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, let's just pause to pray and let those words, and as the truth of what has happened in the last week as well, just filter in our minds. Let's just take a few moments to pause, and then I'll pray and we'll spend a few moments unpacking what God has to say to us. Father, we thank you that your word tells us that even before a word is on our tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. And we thank you, Father, for this passage of scripture which we can pour our hearts and our emotions and our thoughts into this morning so that we might rest in the everlasting arms of your great God. So we ask, Father, that in the midst of our sorrow this morning, we pray, Father, that we might have hope as we look into this great passage of scripture. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. As you can imagine, during this week, many people have been asking this question, why do these things happen? It's natural for us as humans then also to ask, where is God in the midst of this? And to whom or to what should we look for answers, for support and encouragement, for what seems to be the Webb family, the bottom has fallen out of their world, particularly in the last 2 months. Some of you have experienced a very similar situation to which Netta and Diane are experiencing today. But for many of us, if not all of us, to one degree or another, we have experienced great difficulty and great pain in our lives. And the church at Rome, to whom Paul wrote this letter of Romans, were experiencing immense physical and spiritual suffering because they sought to follow Jesus Christ. And so in this letter, Paul writes to assure them of their salvation and that nothing can take that from them in the midst of a turbulent culture. Opinions vary, but scholars estimate that Romans was written around AD 57. And within a decade, many of the Roman Christians to whom this letter was originally written were brutally executed by Nero in the amphitheaters. The original readers faced a terrible dilemma. They could either deny Jesus Christ or profess him, knowing that if they would say that they were followers of Christ, they would face certain death. Tacitus, who was a secular Roman historian, wrote 50 years later, and with much contempt for Emperor Nero, he said that the Christians experienced mockery of every sort. They were covered in the skin of beasts. They were torn by animals in the theater. They were nailed to crosses, and some of them were burnt at the stake. And so it was into this context that Paul wrote the letter to the church at Rome. And as many of you know, during times of trial and tragedy and turbulence in our life, Satan loves to come in. He loves to attack us in our minds. And he was attacking the believers in Rome and their thoughts about their security of their salvation. And many of us know that when hardships come in our lives, Satan loves to come in and attack us. Paul knew this as someone who had often been personally attacked by Satan in moments of tragedy and hardship in his life. He knew that Satan would often come as an angel of light. Sometimes he would come as a roaring lion. And as a tempter, he had had centuries of experience of tempting the followers of God. And yet Paul writes this passage. Really, it's a song of triumph. It's a song that a Christian can be more than a conqueror, no matter what circumstances they face. And so what Paul really wants us to see here is that we can find hope in very difficult situations. And some of you, as you look back over 2014, you know what it's like to face very difficult situations. Some of you, as you look back over your life, and you can think of major difficult situations. And Paul is saying that we can each find hope this morning in the midst of difficult situations. And so Paul asks two questions to help us find hope. The first question he asks is, how do we know that we have security in God? How do we know? How do we know in whatever we're facing in the last number of days that we have security in God? Well, the first thing is, God the Father gave us his Son. God the Father gave us his Son. Look at what verse 31 says in your Bible or on the screen behind me. Paul says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. But you might say, in response to what, Paul? In response to what things? For seven chapters, Paul has been teaching the believers at Rome that they are God's children by grace through faith, and that they should not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation for anyone who would believe. And then in the first 30 chapters of, or 30 verses of chapter 8, he has encouraged the believers that they are adopted children of God. Verse 15, that they are co-heirs with Christ, that they have received the Spirit of God as a guarantee, verse 23, and that their prayers are actually heard by God, verse 26. And so Paul is saying, in light of the first seven chapters, that you have been justified by God, you've been saved by God, you've been adopted into his family, you have an inheritance in heaven that no one or nothing can take away from you. Paul is saying, in response to all these things, God is for us, who can be against us? Paul is saying, because Christ cried out on the cross, tetelestai, it is finished. It was finished. And that the eternal state of the Christian is safe and secure in the everlasting arms of God. But Paul knew, like you and me, that we struggle to get these mind-blowing truths into our heads and our hearts. And so he adds, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's a question, but it's really a statement. God is for us. Who can be against us? The amazing thing is, God just not only is on our team, he owns the team, he trains the team, he heals the team, he supports the team. And so there is no situation in life that can ever pluck us out of the everlasting arms of God. Isn't that good news? Ultimately, what Paul is saying in this statement is that God loves you if you're in Christ. God loves you John, the follower of Christ, agreed with this when he said in 1 John 4 verse 9, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and his only Son into the world that we might live through him." So John agreed with Paul when he wrote to the believers that were struggling in and around Asia Minor. But Paul knows that we need constant reassurance in this world that trials and tragedies and problems and the perplexities of life will continue to come at us. And so he continues to write in this wonderful chapter in verse 31. Look what it says. "God, being he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" It seems too good to be true. Not only did God give us his Son, but in the spiritual realm, God wants to graciously give us all things. The second thing we know that we can have security in God is because verse 32 tells us that God the Father will give us all things. Verse 32 says, "How will he not also graciously give us all things?" And he continues, verse 33, "Who then will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies." Satan is still on the attack in Paul's mind, it seems. And so Paul goes into like a courtroom scene and calls out to the accusers. He says, who here is going to bring an accusation against one of God's children? What Paul is saying is that the most important thing in this world is that we experience the forgiveness of God. And if we've received it, then no one or nothing in this life can take away from us our salvation in Christ. But Satan comes with fiery darts at the Christian in the midst of trials. He often says things like this. Firstly, God is against you. He's not really for you. How can you believe he is with you, and how can you believe he's for you when you see these things happening in our world and in your world with the trials and tragedies? He comes with other fiery darts. He says, "I know the real you. I know the sins of your past. What hope is there for you that you will persevere to the end? You'll never make it." You know what Paul says to that? "If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen?" We are safe and secure in the arms of Christ. But Satan still wanted to condemn these believers who were struggling. He wanted to tackle them and to say that you're no longer secure. You don't have security in God. And then Paul then thirdly says, Christ died for us. That's how we know we're secure. Verse 34. He says, "Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life." Satan seeks to confuse us, hurt us, condemn us, discourage us, weaken us, beat us. And Paul fights back in this chapter in Romans. And he says this at the beginning of this chapter. "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." What great hope to these believers who were facing the amphitheater, who were facing perhaps the last moments and years of their lives. And Paul is saying, there is no one that can condemn you if you're in Christ Jesus. You see, to be in Christ today is the most precious experience a human can ever dream of in the spiritual realm. He is the only harbor that we can find refuge in a storm. He's the only lighthouse that will lead us home. He's the only pilot that will land us safely on the runway. And if you don't know him this morning, my question is, why wouldn't you run to him? Why wouldn't you run to him? He's died for us. He's been raised for us. And then amazingly, look at the end of verse 34. If you might ask, well, what is he doing now in the midst of what is going on in the last week? What's he doing now? Look what it says at the end of verse 34. He is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. He's at the right hand of God and he's praying for us. In a sense, his prayers are never ceasing. And the writer to the Hebrews said this about Christ's prayer ministry for us this morning in Hebrews 4 verse 14. He said, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Listen to this. But we have one in Jesus who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he was without sin. And then he encourages us this morning, says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we might receive mercy, so that we might receive grace. And look what the writer to the Hebrews says when we need it, to help us in our time of need. Isn't that lovely? God gave us his Son. Christ died for us. Christ was raised for us. Christ prays for us. And then you might ask, well, I understand perhaps all those things to one degree or another in the midst of the difficulty of the last week, but how do I know that in the rest of my life, when the trials and the tragedies come my way, how do I know that I will never be separated from God? How do I know that I will never be separated from God? And Paul tackles that for us. Jim Elliot, who was a missionary to the unreached tribal peoples in Ecuador, wrote this in his diary at the age of 22. He said, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. And just 6 years later, when Jim was murdered by one of the tribes, he experienced the absolute reality and certainty of those words. And you ask how? Because Jim was absolutely certain as a young missionary man in his early 20s that because of the love of Christ, because Christ had come to earth, because Christ had lived the life for him that he could never live, and when Christ died on the cross, he conquered the power over death itself. Jim, at the age of 22, was able to realize Christ has lived the perfect life for me. He has died the perfect death for me. So neither in life or in death, nothing can separate me from God's love. But Paul helps us when he asks this rhetorical question, verse 35. It's a question, but it's also a statement. Look what it says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is nothing. The tide of spiritual excitement rises sharply as the apostle marveled at the amazing love of Christ and follows this up with seven deadly opponents that Satan and many people in this world believe can separate you and me from the love of Christ. The first opponent is trouble. It's trouble. Paul used the word thlipsis. It means being crushed to pieces. It means being pressed together. The same word was used by the Greeks to describe grapes being squeezed and pressed underneath a great weight. But Paul says, trouble can't separate us. The second opponent was hardship. Hardship. It literally meant for the Greek audience a really narrow space that seems almost impossible to get out of. And Paul says, even that can't separate us. He goes on to list the other four opponents. He says persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. And then he requotes the Old Testament in verse 36. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But I love Paul's answer. Look at verse 37. This is the strongest way he could say no. It's hidden in the NIV, but in the original text, Paul says, absolutely no, under no circumstances. Nothing can. It is almost as if Paul lifts our chins off our chest, looks us in the eyes and says, there is nothing this morning that can separate us from the love of Christ. In fact, he goes on and you say, well, that's good to know that, Paul. But he goes on because he realizes who God is. He says, no, in all these things, in all of these seven opponents, we are more than conquerors. Why? Through him who loved us. It's almost as if Paul has placed us back in the Roman amphitheater, and the Christian is thrown into the middle of the arena, and seven doors are opened with seven deadly opponents emerging from the pits of the amphitheater to take the life of the believer. But Paul is saying that the Christian can stand in the middle of the theater as a champion in Christ. Because even if they take your life is hidden with Christ in God, and you'll immediately go to be with Christ. And so there's no attack or no opponent that can separate you and I from the love of Christ. He says we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then he closes this wonderful part of the chapter, and he says, verse 38, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else," I love that he says, "nor anything else in all of creation, no matter what attack might come upon us, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." Aren't we the only people who have good news after this last week? We are the only people that can come with the gospel of good news in the midst of this last week. John Chrysostom, as I close, was one of the greatest of the young church leaders back in AD 347. And as a very young Christian, he was brought before the emperor, who said that if he would not give up Christ, he would be banished from his country. Chrysostom said to the emperor, "You cannot banish me, for the whole world is my father's land." The emperor said, "Then I'll take away your property." He said, "You cannot, my treasure is in heaven." Then the emperor said, "I'll take you to a place where you have not a friend in the world to speak to." Chrysostom replied, "You cannot, I have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I have Jesus Christ forever and ever." The emperor finally threatened, "Then, John, I'll take away your life." The answer from John was this: "You cannot. My life is hidden with Christ in God." What great confidence he was able to have in the midst of his trials and tragedies. And what great confidence we have as we have looked into Romans 8 after this difficult week. And it's lovely how the chapter begins, because in light of the attacks that was come against the believers, Paul opened chapter 8 and he says, "No condemnation." And then he closes this amazing chapter where he says, "No separation."